All right. So I don't know if you know it, there's a war going on. In the Christian life, there is a war going on in the flesh, in the spirit. And God knew that we would need help in this life. He knew that we would need help, and he gave us the helper. And we know that that is the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, I ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And so, but even though we have the helper indwelling us, we've got to struggle, and we struggle with the flesh. And so Galatians 5, verse 17, the NLT says it this way. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of the sinful nature's desires. And the two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. We want to be obedient to God, but the flesh doesn't. And so there's a struggle there with inside of us. So at salvation, Jesus says you are born of the Spirit. He was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. And so that makes you a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, if anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. And so since salvation is yours, Paul says in Romans 8, 9, that the Holy Spirit indwells you. Or if you're saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. God dwells inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit. Almighty God is in you. And so that means you have divine power. Amen. I hope you know that. And as you absorb the Word of God, you begin to study and you absorb it. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And as you become saturated with the word of God, the Spirit gives you understanding. And John 14:26, Jesus says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that I said to you. So the Spirit gives you understanding about the Word of God. As you study, you're saturated, you memorize the Word of God, the Spirit gives you understanding of that Word, and since God indwells you, God the Holy Spirit, you have divine power so that you can go and apply what you've learned and be obedient to His commands. Amen? And so when you're obedient to the Lord by walking in the Spirit, you're going to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, which gives God glory, which is the whole purpose of a Christian, right? So producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, in our lives is evidence, or you could say that it's the genuineness of your salvation. So when you get saved, there has to be a change somewhere. You can't go back and be the same old person. God creates you to be a new creature in Christ, amen? So there should be some kind of change. We want to see evidence. Well, here you go. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So as you allow the Spirit to have control and you walk in the Spirit, you're led of the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, he does what's obedient to God. And that's evidence as fruit in your life. And then you begin to bear fruit for the kingdom. That gives God glory. And that just shows some genuineness of your true salvation. Let's get into our text this morning. We'll pray and we'll get into its interpretation. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 to 25, Paul says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's open with a word of prayer. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the message we're about to hear. Let's pray, Father, that our hearts encourage us to seek your wisdom and direction.
Amen. Thank you. Now, last week we talked about two of these nine virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And so the first four are attitude virtues, and the last five are action virtues. So it's a singular fruit, but it has many aspects to it. And as we walk in the Spirit, we perform all of them. It's not like sin where you pick and choose what kind of sin you want to perform. Last week we talked about the first two, love. Love, is rightfully so, the first one is agape. Agape is that divine love, that self-sacrificing love, a love that only God can do. But since we have God, now we can go and love. Second one was joy. Not dependent on your circumstances. This is a deep down settled joy that's not dependent on life circumstances. It is immovable and it brings constant contentment and satisfaction no matter what happens. And so let's look at the third one here. Look at verse 22. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and now peace. I would define this word as others have, probably more a tranquility of the soul. More of a tranquility in the soul. Just, now look, God is the God of peace. Matter of fact, at Christmas time, we go through Isaiah 9:6, right? A virgin shall conceive, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of what? Peace. Okay, so we know that the idea that God is peace, he is the Prince of Peace, and when we have God, he gives us his perfect peace. And in that perfect peace of God, as you walk in the Spirit, there's no fear, there's no anxiety, there's no dread, there's no doubt, there's no worry. It's just perfect calm, perfect tranquility, just for your soul at peace. And that's what the psalmist understood in Psalm 23, verse 2. The NLT says it this way, he leads me beside peaceful streams. I think one translation says, waters of calm rest. That's peace. Tranquil waters that put you at peace. That's what happens as you walk in the Spirit. But it only happens as you do that. Paul says in Romans 5:1 that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand, since I am no longer an enemy of God, Romans 5:10 says that I was an enemy of God before salvation, right? John 3:36, John the Baptist says, if you have Jesus, if you believe on Jesus, you're saved. If you don't believe on Jesus, you're not saved. And God's wrath is on you right now. You're an enemy of God. But when you reconcile that, when you get right with God and you accept Jesus, what he did on the cross, now I have peace with God. And since God dwells in me, and when I walk in him, I have God's peace. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul talks about the armor of God. And you know what the shoes are? The shoes are the preparation with the gospel of what? Peace. We have peace. And so that's the theme of many of Paul's writings. And he wants us to get that. And so just like a teacher, when you take a test and she says something more than once, well, that's probably on the test. Well, Paul says many things more than once, and sometimes we need to just pay attention to those things, even though they're in different writings. Like Romans 15:13, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of who? The Holy Spirit. So we know as we walk in the Spirit, we'll have joy and peace. Matter of fact, that's what the kingdom's made up of, right? Romans 14:17. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is not food and drink and all that, but rather it's righteousness and what? Okay, yeah, peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. All right, we'll work on that one. You've got 1 Corinthians 10:31 down, right? Amen? Everybody know that one? 1 Corinthians 10, not even that one? We've been saying that for 4 years. Oh, you're kidding me. Name that tune. No. Not giving you a note. You're all fired. Lord, you give me these people. So the theme is peace. Peace. And it's God's tranquil peace. And it's awesome. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, the NLT says it this way. Now may the Lord of peace himself, Now listen to this. May the Lord of peace himself, he is the God of peace, may himself give you peace at all times and in every situation. That's amazing right there. You walk in the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and you allow God the Holy Spirit to live his life through you, you'll have peace in all of life's circumstances all day, every day. Amen? That's what that says. That's what that means. Absolutely crystal clear. Paul says in Philippians 4:9 this, the things which you have learned and received and heard, that's being saturated with the Word of God, because everything he wrote down and documented, that's for us, that's the Word of God. If you have the Word of God and you see and all the things that Paul did, he said, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. God and his peace will be with you. Philippians 4:7, he says this, when you pray, the God of peace and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you pray in the Spirit, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, by the Spirit who he has given. Now listen to Colossians 3:15, one before 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, when you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, you know what you're going to do? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because when you're at peace, you know what you can do? Be saturated with the word of God. Isn't that awesome? We're just adding a little bit, piece by piece, moment by moment. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're called the sons of God. Peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know it's possible? As much as relies on us, not other people, because we can't control what other people do. All we can do is control us, right? Amen? Oh, you guys are sleeping on me. Must be the rain. So as you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be able to live out God's tranquil peace. And that's the whole idea. Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let Jesus' peace, not as the world gives us peace, but his peace, let it be lived out in your life as you walk in the Spirit. Here's the next fruit, verse 22, if you're back in Galatians 5. This is the last of the four attitude fruits. You have to have the right attitude before you can have the right action. Amen? Because your action comes from your attitude. So you got to have the right attitude so that you can have right action. So the first four are attitude fruit, and the next five are action fruit. But it's still the singular fruit, fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and now long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now that's King James and New King James word. I'm going to redo that. We're going to use the ESV and the NLT. They say patience. Patience. And so that's probably a better word, and that's what we need. We need to define patience. And it's not so much patience in trials, patience going through things in life, not such like that, but it's patience with people. Yeah. Patience with people. Now, there are four words in the New Testament Greek that deal with patience. This is one of them. It comes from the Greek word makrothumia. And it is a compound word of two Greek words, macro, as opposed to micro. But the word macro means a far distance. It means a long distance. And of course, the root word thumos is anger. It's a wrathful anger. And so you put those two together, makrothumia. It is a far distant anger. And in the New Testament, it deals pretty much everywhere that the word is used. It talks about God in some way. And here it's no different. So if we're going to have patience with people, we're going to need to put our anger far from us. Amen? We're talking about dealing with people. We need to love people as only God loves people. Because sometimes people can be very difficult to deal with. And if you walk in the Spirit, you can take your anger and put it a far distance from you. That's what we need. You can't have patience if you're not walking in the Spirit. Having patience with people who would otherwise make you angry. One commentator said this, patience, this kind of patience, is restraint that does not retaliate. Sometimes you just want to give it right back to somebody who's rude to you. It's keeping your anger a far distant. And that's what the definition is. And as I said, it describes God. But in the Old Testament Hebrew, it's used in this way. In Exodus 34:6, Moses says, The Lord our God, merciful, gracious, and slow to what? That would be the equivalent New Testament word macrothumia, putting your anger far from him. He is slow to anger. Matter of fact, in Numbers 14:18, it says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That's patience. That's God's patience. It offers grace. God puts his anger far away to offer grace. Isn't that great? That's so awesome. He is slow to anger so that we can become children of God. And if, I think it's 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 6. It talks about Jesus' second coming. And they're like, oh, where's his second coming? Oh, yeah, like God's coming back. And he says, but God is long-suffering. You know what that word is? Macrothumia. He put his wrath far from him. He's just waiting for people to get saved. Amen? If it wasn't for God putting his wrath far from him, nobody would be saved. We'd all be dead. The moment I sin, I'd just be like, okay, yep, there it is. Another one going to hell. You're done. But he's putting his anger far from him, waiting, long-suffering, so that people can come to salvation. That's God's patience. And we're to have that. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 2, Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. You know what that word is in the Greek? Macrothumia. You're to have your anger far distant from you. You're to have God's patience lived out in your... You're to walk worthy of God. God saved you. Now you're a child of God. Walk worthy of that. And so that's the same that he wants us to do. And so this definition of patience is just tolerating people. We have to tolerate people, right? If you can't tolerate people, then are you displaying Christ's likeness? Hello? Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and what? You know what that word is in the Greek? You get the point? It's repetition. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. God says that people learn just like children learn by repetition. Precept upon precept, precept on precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Why do I say things over and over and over again? Because that's how you learn, right? If I didn't say it over and over again, you wouldn't learn it, would you? You're supposed to say yes, because I study real hard at home, Pastor. Miserable creeps. Did I say that out loud? Amen. Oh, I shouldn't, because unfortunately, this, really, Lord, preachers aren't exempt from this either. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete what? You know what that word is in the Greek? Macrothumia. Son of a motherless goat. I mean, Lord, I give them the scriptures every Sunday. I saturate them with the word of God, and I'm supposed to be patient with them when they don't learn nothing? Yeah. Oh. But I've been teaching them that for 4 years. They haven't learned that one verse. Nope, be patient. Put your anger far from you. You need to walk in me. Okay, all right. But Lord, all right. Honestly, we just have to put up with people. As you learn the word of God and apply the word, just got to have patience. People are slow to be obedient. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Say, woe is me, you know it. And dealing with patience can only be done as we walk in the Spirit, because we need God's patience. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and what? Be patient with them all. You know what that word patience is in the Greek? I hope you see the theme here. So you can only do this as you walk in the Spirit. Why? Because God will get it right through you. And he's looking for a specific type of action. And it's for you to put your anger far distant from you so that you can love your brother. Amen? I hope you see that. I don't just stand up here and talk just to hear myself talk. I don't like to hear myself talk. Matter of fact, I don't even listen to my messages because I don't want to hear myself. Amen? Amen? You're not supposed to amen that. Those who are intolerable in your life, those that create chaos, they wreak havoc for you. If you don't have patience with them, you're not Christ-like. That's the whole point. And so those are the four attitude virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at the action as a result of walking in the Spirit, the action fruits, the virtue. Look at verse 22. Finishes this off. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. Kindness. One commentator defined kindness as this. He said essentially it's just goodness of heart. And it has at the highest level of noble virtue that which seeks to do good always to other people. That's kindness. That's kindness. Kindness is not only a command, but it's something that we do in the Spirit as an action of a true believer. You want evidence, right, that you're saved? Everybody wants to know for sure that they're going to heaven, right? Here's all this stuff as evidence. Do you let the Spirit walk through you? Do you let the Spirit of God live through his life through you? That's walking in the Spirit. In Romans 11, 22, Paul says this. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Being kind to other people is a fruit of the Spirit that shows the genuineness of your salvation. Paul says we're to imitate God, Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God as dear children. Look just like God in every way. God showed kindness to his enemies. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to do good to those that persecute and hate us. Amen? Well, look at your life. Do you do those things? When somebody cuts you off in the line at the store and just goes right in front of you and you're next and you're waiting, they're like, what the heck? What? On the way out, do you hold the door open for them? That's kindness. That's God's kindness. That's God's kindness. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Courtesy, gentleness. It's all linked with kindness in the New Testament. They kind of overlap each other. 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul says, and the Lord's servant, that's everybody, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. You know what that word patiently there is in the Greek? Macrothumia. Look them up. Same word. You're like, wow, you're going to put your anger far from you. Do we? Not from time to time. Since God is the source of fruit, Hosea 14:8, from me comes your fruit. Since he is the source of fruit, he is the source of love, right? God is love. Romans 5:5, Paul says that love has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to you. So God is love. We have love because it comes from him. Fruit comes from him. So then God the Spirit lived out through the believer will produce the fruit of the Spirit as you're obedient to God's commands. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, it says, but purity, knowledge, patience, that word is in the Greek, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. It's by the Holy Spirit that we display these things to a lost and dying world. This is the kindness that comes down from heaven. It comes from God to His children through the Holy Spirit as we allow Him to live His life out through us. James chapter 3, verse 17 through 18 says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what it is. It comes down from God to us, and as we walk in the Spirit, it's displayed to a lost and dying world. We should be, as believers in Christ, we should be known for our kindness. From the moment we're born again, we have been given everything that we need from God to be a mature believer. But we have to make a choice to learn about God, learn His ways, learn His Word, be saturated with the Word of God, study the Word of God very hard so that we can allow the Spirit of God to apply everything that we have learned as we walk in Him to our daily lives. It's important. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, and we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes the Lord who is the Spirit. This comes from the Lord. So in Romans 8:28, everybody loves to say, all things work together for my good. Oh yes, God's going to work this out for my good. But they forget to keep going in that verse. What is God going to work it out for? Well, He's just going to work it out for my good. Well, what is your good? If you go on to verse 29, he goes, those He predestined, those He knew, though all that stuff, so that you can be conformed to the image of His Son. Why is God giving you His Holy Spirit? Why is He giving you the Helper? So that we can look just like His Son. Remember back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27? God said, let us make man in our what? And after our likeness. We're still made in the image of God because we can think, act, and feel. We're just like Him. That's what separates us from animals who do things based off of instinct. We don't do things off of instinct. We do things off of thought out reasoning. And that's what being created in the image of God. But you know, He created Adam and Eve innocent in the garden, right? Perfect. Just like Jesus. And guess what happened? Sin messed it up. So what did God do? Before the foundation of the world, He knew exactly what was going to happen. And He ordained that His Son was going to die so that we could look just like Jesus again. Amen? Now, anybody that accepts His Son on the sacrifice He did on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection, you're now a new creature in Christ, and the Holy Spirit, God Almighty that indwells you, He is going to work in you to make you look more and more like Jesus through this life. Amen. And eventually, one day, we're all going to have a perfect body. 1 John 3:2. When we see Him, we'll be just like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Isn't that awesome? We're all going to be like 33 years old, look like Matt, just have our heads on his body. Isn't that be all? Come on, give me an amen. Come on, you know it. You love it. I don't know what it's going to be. We're probably going to be taller than that, but I'm just saying. I love you. I'd probably never allow him to speak again because it's all good. It's just building up. As the Holy Spirit works through us, we're to look more and more like Jesus. That's the whole purpose. We're to give God glory, bearing fruit for the kingdom, looking more and more like Jesus as we become mature believers. And as Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, 18, he says, you guys have been saved for so long now, you should be teaching and admonishing other people, but you have to again be trained up in the basic stuff. Man, we need to be growing. If you've been saved longer than 6 months, You ought to be maturing as a believer in Christ. You ought to be growing and growing. Continual growth. And so, outside of the Spirit of God walking, being led, being filled with the Spirit, I'm just flesh. And the flesh screws it up every time. Paul says in Romans 7:18, he says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but in the flesh, I don't have the ability to carry it out." The life that we have in Christ is completely and wholeheartedly due to the work of the Holy Spirit that's lived out through us. Amen? Isn't that amazing? When I submit to God and I allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, guess what? I get a reward in heaven. Isn't that awesome? I didn't do anything. I just said, "Sure, Lord, I'll let you work. You're going to reward me for it? Thanks. That's awesome. Thank you." Paul says in Galatians 5:25 this, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit." Keep walking in the Spirit. If you're not in step with the Spirit, then you're doing the works of the flesh. And in Galatians 5:26 there, Paul says this, "Let us not become conceited. Let us not provoke one another, envying one another." Those are actions of the flesh. And if you remember, the people that are in the flesh that practice those things on a habitual nature, verse 21, he said, "I warn you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things, that those who practice such things on a habitual nature will not inherit the kingdom of God." You've got to be something different. If God saved you, then he changed you and made you a new creature in Christ. You've been given every bit of divine help you need to begin to mature. And I know it's a slow process, and people are at different levels of maturity than other people, but there should be some type of growth. Not like a goiter, but I'm talking like good growth, right? Look, people want evidence. Well, here it is. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the flesh? 1 John 5:13, John says, "I've written this stuff down for those who believed in Jesus so that you can know that you have heaven and eternal life." Do you know? Do you have evidence? Are you just like, "Oh, well, yeah, I've said a prayer, I guess, so that makes me good. I'm good with that." That's what James said. James said, "Oh, you say you have faith, but I have faith, and I'm going to show you my faith by what I do." We're not saved by works, Ephesians 2. But when you are saved by faith in Christ alone, then you're going to work. Amen? And the works that you do in the Spirit will give you the evidence you need that you're a child of God. Examine your life. What are you doing? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the flesh? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Lord, your word is just, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It just convicts us, right? It cuts us at our heart. Lord, may we allow it to change us. May we allow it to just be absorbed into just be saturated into us so that we can be changed, so that we can mature as believers and look more and more like your Son, like your word is designed to do in our lives. We want to be obedient, but we can't in the flesh. And you knew that. That's why you give us your Holy Spirit. And God, may we submit to him. May we submit to you. May we be obedient because you have given us the helper that now we can be obedient. Lord, we want evidence. We need to know. And you've given it to us. You've told us, walk in the Spirit and this is what you will do. Lord, give us understanding and help us as we allow you to work through us to see that evidence in our lives that we have been changed at salvation, that we do possess the Holy Spirit, and that we are a child of you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that maybe someone here, maybe they've never done those things. Maybe they don't know what it means. Maybe they don't know what salvation is, what it means to be saved. They don't even know those terms. But, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation because your word says that you can know for sure that you have heaven and eternal life. Lord, don't let that person leave this morning without knowing that their sins are forgiven, they have a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, and heaven and eternal life will be theirs now and forever. And Father, for your church, I just pray that your word is just ingraining into their hearts and minds. Hopefully they're preparing their heart to hear your word through the praise and worship. And then as the word goes out, it's just being saturated into their hearts and minds and lives, and so that they can go give you glory into the world. But whatever the case, Lord, I just pray that whatever your spirit is impressed upon anyone here this morning, as we give this invitation, we just pray, God, that you would have your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.